Greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. The longer we studied that Sunday school lesson, the more I wondered why am I called to be up here this morning? Very sobering thoughts. There's a comment in Sunday school about God calling the qualified, and I pondered that for a moment. Does he really call the ones that are qualified? Or does he qualify the ones he has called? And God has called to be one of the leaders, for me to be one of the leaders. And he has to keep assuring me, like he did Apostle Paul, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And as I think of the responsibility, it's very sobering. I pondered this a lot in the last weeks. And I pondered over the responsibilities, and I've also pondered over the amount of time that I spend in prayer and in study of God's Word. And the Lord has showed me that something doesn't equal. There's more responsibility than I spend time with in the Word and in prayer. And that's not the way God planned it to be. So the conclusion I drew from that, something needs to change. Something else has to go, because you know what? I'm always busy, right? I'm always doing something. So something has to be dropped in order to have more time for prayer and for study of the Word. And God has given me some direction in that this past week, and I want to be faithful in fulfilling that. And to think about, pray for us. In a sense, it's a hard thing to give up. In another sense, it's, as I thought about it, it was, well, when can I just get rid of it? I was excited about it. And so, anyway, I want to be faithful in whatever God has for us. For a message this morning now, turn with me to Matthew 13 for a one verse, maybe a few of them. To give you a little background of the message, a while ago I was reading through the book of Matthew, and a verse here that caught my attention, and I pondered a number of times since that. Matthew 13 in verse 43. It says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Now, who are the righteous? And I thought about that, shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It was beautiful. I thought, wow, I want to be one of those righteous. You notice the contrast, the opposite side in verse 42. Verse 43, "Those that do iniquity, things that offend, shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And you know, I'm going to be one or the other. One or the other. So who are the righteous? Why can people be called righteous? I want to be one of those. I want to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of my Father. I want to be one of those. And so what do I need to do? Do I need to do? Do we need to do something in order to be righteous? Well, in a sense, we do. In a sense, we do. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. Simple, right? But you know, that's not something in ourselves. We were not born righteous. Our nature is so opposite of that. Our nature is this is the quality of being right or just. Our nature is being wrong, not right. Our nature is being unjust, not just. That's our nature. That's what we were born with. Righteousness is one of God's attributes. We have some Old Testament examples. Psalm 116:5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." Psalm 119:137, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Psalm 119:142, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Those are just a few out of many verses out of the Old Testament that refers to God being righteous. There is no flaw in him. He is righteous. He is right, and he's also just. In a moment, we're going to look at some New Testament verses. But as we think of God's righteousness, I think we all believe this. We say, well, yeah, that's the way God is. He is righteous. He is just. But the scripture is so clear that we can be as well. Those are one of the attributes of God that we can have. There's some things that we can't have that God has. Okay? But righteousness is one of those that we can have, and God has made it possible. We want to look at that here in a little bit. We want to look at that here this morning. On how we can be righteous. And I think this is something that is important that we understand on how we can be righteous. If we don't understand on how we can be righteous for this group here this morning, if we don't understand how we are righteous, then we're going to start establishing our own righteousness. We have enough of teaching. We have enough of understanding that we need to be righteous. And unless we understand how we are righteous, we're going to start establishing our own righteousness. And there's a lot of people that did, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. They were groups of people, religious, and they knew the law. And they went about and established their own righteousness. It says that of Israel, established their own righteousness. Let me read that verse about Israel. Romans 10, verse 3. It says, this is talking about Israel. His prayer is that they're going to be saved. "For they, being Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so if we are ignorant of God's righteousness, if we are ignorant of how we can be righteous, in only one basis can we be righteous. And unless we're ignorant of that, if we are ignorant of that, we're going to establish our own. And our own righteousness, what does Scripture call our own righteousness? What's the term it uses? Filthy rags. Ponder that, filthy rags. They're kind of disgusting, aren't they? Yeah, a box of filthy rags that's been in the shop and collects the dust and the dirt, and the dog sleeps on them every night. Filthy rags, gross. Our own righteousness is worse than that, okay? Filthy rags, that's our own righteousness. So what is the righteousness of God? As I pondered this, I thought, well, you know, this is something that we know. This is something that we probably know, and the more I thought about it, you know, Hebrews 5 talks about the milk and the meat. And maybe talking about what causes us to be righteous might be milk. I don't know. But we're going to have a glass of milk this morning then before we go into the meat of the word. Is that okay? A glass of milk is good. But for us older ones, if that was our only diet, we would be pretty shaky and flabby. But let's have a glass of milk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Talking about our righteousness. We need to know where how we can be righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21. Here it says that God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let's go to Romans chapter 3. We just read here that God made Jesus to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 3, again, familiar verses, but let's look at them here in verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, the background of this chapter, you know, is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, which one has more advantage? Which one can come closer to God? Which one has more advantage to the righteousness of God? So you're born a Jew, right? Okay, so somehow there's more advantage above the Gentiles. Well, I don't think any of us are Jews or Gentiles in this way this morning. We can plug anything in here. But just the fact that most of us were born in a Mennonite home has absolutely no grounds to more righteousness than anyone else. And I praise God for that. It doesn't require that. Verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Whether you were born a Mennonite, raised a Mennonite, or are a Mennonite, it does not make you righteous this morning. Has nothing to do with that. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we can plug in there that, you know, we know the law. Okay, we know the ways of and the background and the culture of the Mennonite church. But because of any of those deeds that you do, you can't be justified. And see, this word justified is very, another word for that is righteousness or righteous. It's very similar in meaning. To be justified, if a person is justified, means that he is righteous. He's being made righteous. And so, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be made righteous in his sight. But now the righteousness of God is without the law. Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Remember, there was a discussion between the Jews and the Gentiles. So which one has more advantage? This one says there is no difference. It all brings them down on the same plane. So I don't care what your background is this morning. I don't care what language you talk this morning, what your skin color is, it does not matter. It all brings us on the same plane that righteousness is by faith of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or being made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I guess I did not give a title this morning, is righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Righteousness which is by faith is actually the title. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where did I stop? Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. Jesus Christ is who God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, that's God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Jesus Christ was the propitiation. He was the one that God required for man to be restored back to relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. And so it's faith in Jesus Christ. Propitiation was what was required. The sacrifice that was required. And Jesus was that. And so through his blood, through faith in his blood, is what He declared his righteousness. Now verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that God may be righteous. This was an act of righteousness of God. He needed to do that. He promised it. He promised it way back in the book of Genesis already, that man could be restored. And he needed to be just. And he's also the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's the one that makes us righteous. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And again, this verse tells us that it takes all boasting out of us. It absolutely takes all boasting out of it. And if anybody's boasting on some background, some teaching, some language, whatever it may be, he doesn't have the righteousness of God. It's based on the wrong thing. Righteousness is not by that. In my background of people, German was the language. And if you didn't have German in church, you were, I don't know what, apostate, I guess, or very world. That's the worldly language, was English. I mean, you just don't preach it. You don't sing it. You don't talk it in English. I mean, because if you learn English, I mean, you're gonna follow the world. That was the language of the world. You're going to follow the world if you know English. But you know what? What happens after church? You walk outside and you go down the street and go home and you meet your neighbor and you greet him in English. All right? But the religion was German. And your Bible, the only thing you can understand was German and read. It has nothing to do with righteousness. What about if the Spanish say the same thing? It has nothing to do with the language. Praise God that it doesn't. It has to do with the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. So there is no boasting. And if it was boasting, who would win this morning? Because after all, I'm of a different culture than you are. Right? My culture is different. My language is different. Okay? That's why I struggle with the English language. It is different. So who would be boasting this morning? In Sunday school, we talked about stability, and that would just blow all stability apart. All right, if there was such a thing in that. But all boasting is nothing. It is excluded. But by the law of faith, and praise God that this morning. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is by the faith of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it is sufficient. It satisfied God for the price of our sins. Our sins is what separated us from God. And by claiming Jesus' blood, by him shedding his blood, satisfied God and said, now we can have a relationship again. And that's what makes us righteous. So it doesn't matter where you come from this morning. It doesn't matter who you are, what language you talk. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ, and therefore it is for everyone. Praise God for that this morning. So how does this, and how will this affect our lives? If we have been made righteous, if we claim to be a righteous person this morning, how is this going to affect our lives? Let's look at Titus 2. Let's look at a number of verses here. This is jumping ahead in our Sunday school lesson here next Sunday or two Sundays or something like that. Well, let's get a head start here, all right? There'll be more we can discuss. Our Sunday school time usually isn't long enough. So what about this righteous life? How is this going to affect our lives? How will this be evident in our lives if we claim to be one of God's righteous people this morning? And it is through the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Titus 2 in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Let me just pause here for a moment. We just read a verse in Romans there. Doesn't this kind of sound the same? Romans 3 in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right? But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Kind of a similar ring to those two verses. And so it's by the grace of God. It is giving us something that we don't deserve. That's the grace of God. Hath brought salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be justified. We can be made righteous. Now, if we've been made righteous, this is also going to teach us in verse 12, that we need to deny ungodliness. How do we deny ungodliness? We say no to ungodliness. We refuse it. Ungodliness, what does ungodliness mean? Something, those things that are not godly, in plain term, right? Those things that are not godly, those things that are not approved of God, those things draw us away from God, those things that the world loves and the world runs after, those things that are highly esteemed in this world, those things that are ungodly, we say no to those things. We deny those things and worldly lusts. We could go to 1 John and talk about these worldly lusts that is mentioned there. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We say no to those things. We are denying those things. Why? Because we're righteous. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are now his child. We're walking with him. This is all part of the old man. This is all part of the old life. And a person that tries to be justified or righteous in himself in the things that he does is not going to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But we're going to. If we're righteous this morning, this is going to be a thing that we do. And it also says then that we should live soberly. First of all, we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and then we live soberly. And what does it mean to live soberly? What does it mean to live soberly? Well, one of the first things that comes to our mind as we think of being sober or not being sober, somebody that's intoxicated with strong drink, right? And we've met people like that, and they're pretty unstable. And some that are really intoxicated just wouldn't take much, and you bump them and they fall over. I mean, they just don't have much stability to them at all. They're intoxicated with strong drink. But for the most part, I don't think it's even talking about that here. It's really not referring to stay away from strong drink. And we can go on to read. There's a lot of other things that happens that we could be intoxicated with. To live soberly means to exercise, or the exercise of that self-restraint that governs all passions and desires, enabling the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. Okay, let me read that again. To live soberly is the exercise of that self-restraint that governs all passions and desires, enabling the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. Because if we have been saved by the blood of Christ, that's the only way we're going to be saved, but if that has been our experience, and we now are made righteous through that faith, our old desires go away. We've taken strong drink, we're not really sure what is happening. And so we get behind that wheel and we start driving. And there's a stop sign coming up. Well, I don't even see it because I'm numbed in my mind. And next thing I know, I've got a head-on collision with somebody else, or he hits me in the side because I was numbed by something that was very important to me. And so, do we live soberly? In our life, as we think about our lives, are we living soberly? Or is there something that numbs us to where we can't conform to the mind of Christ? So should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, right now. In this present world that we're living in, There's so many things. There's so many things that cause people to lose their soberness. They get so numb with things. Guess what was the first thing that came to my mind? Okay? It's a thing that the majority of us carry around in our pockets or on our belt. I mean, you look at the public out there. You go into these offices, I hope you're the one seeing it, because most people don't see you when you come in. Okay? Their minds are numb. They are not sober anymore. They don't care about their children beside them anymore. And you know what? The children don't care about mom sitting beside them anymore, because everybody is glued to that screen. They are no longer sober. And it is one of those things that had gone rampant the last number of years. And you're saying to me, yeah, I know, Klaus, you're just old-fashioned. You carry that old flip phone in your pocket, and you just don't spend much time on it. You're absolutely right, I don't. But you know what? I have to be careful lest I am self-righteous. Okay? So I'll be honest with you. I thought about this. A flip phone doesn't make me any more righteous than it does you to have a smartphone or whatever you have. Okay? It's not my righteousness. No. Nor is your smartphone your unrighteousness either, necessarily. But there's a lot of people that simply don't live soberly anymore. And you know, the other thing that goes right with it is these things. Not only that, but the things that we listen to, the things that we read, these things can numb our minds to where the truth of God's word hardly penetrates. Because I'm so tired in the evening, and it just hardly penetrates. These things run through my mind. A number of years ago, when I was a teenager, 14, 15 years old, I went with a friend of mine. We left about midnight Monday morning on a truck, and he was going to get a load of logs way up in the north, and you had to do it at night, because especially in the spring, because at night the ground was frozen, and you could drive across the swamps, right? And in the daytime, it was just getting a little smeary on top, and you couldn't drive across the swamp, so you had to do it at night. So anyway, we left, and this is kind of exciting for a 14, 15-year-old to get this ride on this log truck, you know, and away we went. And we got a load of logs, and we headed out, and by the time the sun came up, we were on hard surface roads again, and we could drive. But the sun coming in that front window, and I was just getting just awfully sleepy. I had only slept about 2 hours and night before, and I could just hardly keep my eyes open. Well, probably the driver was about feeling the same way, I don't remember, because I wasn't sober. And but he had the a tape going, and there was this music that was playing. I mean, good hymns were playing. And after he dropped me off at my house and I went to work that day, these songs came running through my mind. All day long. I could have sang all of them all day long. Why? Because in my numbness and tired of mind and trying to stay awake and sleeping, these things were playing, and it was etched in my mind all day long. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But you know what? If we fill our minds with all kinds of worldly things, and maybe those things that aren't so worldly but not necessarily edifying, and these things are running through our minds so much that when we start opening God's word, it's a blur. It's a blur. We need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's a whole different picture than not living soberly or righteously. We're going to look for that blessed hope. That is going to be our goal. That's going to be our aim. We're going to look for those things. Looking for those things. But if our minds are numbed with other things of this world, we're not going to be looking for those things. Let's look at a few verses in Romans chapter 6. I think that go so well with this, talking about servants. Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, it asks us a question. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So whose servants are we this morning? Who are we obeying? And we love the idea that we could just mix this up just a little bit. But verse 15 says, God forbid that we do that. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That means that that's a thing of the past. Being a servant of sin is a thing of the past in our lives. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Ye have obeyed from the heart. That means that there's been a heart change. That this thing has not just been an outward reformation, but an inward transformation. You have obeyed from the heart. That heart is made new. It's now following the mind of Christ. It is now able to follow the mind of Christ because we live soberly. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit then had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So who are we serving to this morning? Are we serving the lust of the flesh? Are we serving sin? We say, oh, no. No, I don't do that. But some of these things that numb my mind and we don't look for. And haste unto, as another passage says, that we look for with great desire. I think we'll read that verse in a moment. What are we looking for? This talks about that ye have your fruit unto holiness. And holiness is something that comes out of a righteous life. Again, it's only on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's only on that merit. It's not in ourselves. And I think we understand that. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 9, here was Paul's prayer to the Philippian church. Philippians 1 and verse 9. And it's also my prayer for each one of us. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Here again it mentions that which are by Jesus Christ, again by the blood of Christ. It's only on that merit that we can be righteous. And that the fruits of righteousness can come out. It's only on that. But he says, he pleads with the church here. He says, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Are we filled with that this morning? What are the fruits of righteousness? Those things that we're going to do if we look forward to and hasting unto the coming of the day of Christ. Those things that are going to matter to us. Or our minds numbed. Or what do we seek after? He says that ye may approve things that are excellent. And that ye may be sincere and without offense. On the day of Christ. Is that what it says? It says till the day of Christ. And that means now already. From now till the day of Christ. We need to live soberly and righteously. We need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, those things that we are going to do because we're saved. We cannot do enough of works. We saw that before. We cannot do enough of works to be saved. It does not work. But because we're saved, and that's the fruits of righteousness, which are done by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Unto the glory and praise of God, not to myself. Not because I want people to think well of me. Not because I want people to think highly of what I do. No, unto the glory and praise of God. That's why we do it. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you know, just this past week, my wife and I visited a lady in Colombia. And she was talking, and she had her house rebuilt after the tornado went through there. And she was talking about these people that came to rebuild her house. And she was impressed with some of them, a lot of them. But then she said, they just showed God's love. And it is because of God dwelling in them, or I'm not sure what all she terms she used, but this that verse in Matthew that came to my mind, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. She was praising God for the work that these people had done. And so what about our work? Do we live a righteous life that people would be to the praise and honor and glory of God, to the glory and the praise of God, like it says here, be filled with the fruits of righteousness? And you know what the word filled means? How much room is left for myself? None. You're going to be filled. So everything you do is going to be fruits of righteousness. We don't have room for anything else. Jesus made it so clear we can't do both. We can't mix them anyway. He says either you're going to hate the one and despise the other, or you're going to love the one, and whatever those verses are, we know it. It's going to be if we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. So everything we do, Scripture also says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin because he does it for a selfish reason. What do we do some things for? Are we filled with the fruits of righteousness? And if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, if we have been made righteous by the blood of Christ, then we're going to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. But if we expect that our sins are forgiven and are washed away by the blood of Christ, I'm now made righteous, and therefore it liberates me to do what I want to do, is not going to work. Then it's building on our own righteousness. How do we know? 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, the verses I just read there in Philippians, it says that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. How are we going to know these things? What are we going to do to approve things that are excellent? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now Paul telling Timothy that he as a child, ever since he was little, and he can look back, and he, you know, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Well, you say, well, I don't know them from back when I was a child. Okay, but you know them now, don't you? All right? So if you know them now, doesn't matter if you didn't know them back then. If you know them now, you know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's talking about the Holy Scriptures. These exceeding great and precious promises that we read about in 1 Peter, that talks about these great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. These scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. As we have read these, as we have pondered over these, as we have heard these preached, it brought to our mind that we need to be saved. It made us wise unto salvation. And it points us to, you know, What did the apostles do when the jailer and others were in Acts 2 that Brother Lynn read this morning? What did Peter tell them? He pointed them to the scripture. They made them wise unto salvation. He told them what to do. Men and brethren, what do we need to do? Where would you go? Where would you point somebody that's asked that question? To the scriptures. They're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. I like that he puts that in there. It's not salvation in our own works, but it's salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so if you want to know how to live a righteous life, you get God's word and you study it. That's the instruction of righteousness. It's all there. It's everything you need. It's right there in God's word. And if we try to avoid anything, if we try to cut some of that God's word out of there, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we start chopping some of that away and say, you know, it's probably not that important for me today. But it's all that of God's word, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law was to point us forward to Jesus Christ. And praise God that it did. It was only there. But it's not that what saves us. It's not the law of the Old Testament. It's the law of faith which is in Christ Jesus. But all scripture is given for our instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete in Christ. It's all there. We don't need anything else to add to it. A number of years ago, I was working on a job, and these folks were Mormons. And they handed me the Book of Mormons, gave me a copy of it. I have it at home on my shelf. I haven't read it, not all of it. Not planning to either, necessarily. But anyway, they said that this, I said, well, it's interesting. I'll read some of it. But I said, all I need is in the scripture. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's all I need. Well, this adds to it. I said, I don't need anything to add to it. I said, everything is contained in scripture. Well, this is just as good as the scripture. No, everything is right there on your laps this morning, brothers and sisters, friends. It's all there. You don't need the Book of the Mormons or any other book. As a matter of fact, you don't even need the decrees to be righteous. Did you know that? It's not what makes you righteous. And by no means believe that. That's what makes you righteous. And please don't say I need to throw it out because I can be righteous without it. But the scripture is instruction for righteousness. All scripture. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we think of the righteous. How is this affecting our lives? What are we looking for? What is our goal and our vision? What is our lives? Are we among the righteous? Have we been born again and saved and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And that's talking about verse 10. We know that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Talks about the works that are in the world. Those things that sometimes seem important to us, that are attractive to us, those things that we would love to spend time with. And we could go to Ephesians, I think it is, where it talks about putting off some things. And I tell you, I want to tell you something this morning. In order to be righteous, it takes putting off a lot of things. It also talks about putting on. It takes a lot of putting on. But if there's anything in our lives that is distracting us, that is numbing us, and that is keeping us, those lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, those things that feel good, all those things are works that are going to be burned up. And then verse 11, seeing that then all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting. There's that word. Looking for and hasting. That is looking for and earnestly desiring unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so why do these things seem so important to us? All these things are going to be left behind. All these things are going to be left behind. They're all going to burn up. And so we got to look forward to something more stable. Right? We not only more stable, we need to look for something that's eternal. Something that's going to stand. Something that's going to be there for eternity. Which we can hardly wrap our minds around. Eternity, but it's real. Amen? Eternity's real. None of us have been there, but it's real. We believe it by faith. And so let's look forward to and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And we look forward to that. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nothing but righteousness. We're going to be delivered from all these things that distract. These things that want to draw us away and numb our minds. We're going to be delivered from those things, but we got to look forward to it. And so let's not get distracted. It's not. Let's be verse 14. Okay, let's look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's ask ourselves a question this morning. Are we without spot and blameless? This earth is going to burn up anytime. Are we looking forward to something better? Or are we going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for another season? These things are going to burn up. And so let's look forward to. Do we have spot in our lives this morning? Are we blameless this morning? And I just plead with you, if you aren't, get rid of the spots. Allow the blood of Christ can wash those spots away. And let's have our minds renewed so that we can look forward to that new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's kneel for prayer.